Take your Bibles, please, and go with me to the book of 1 John. Near the end of the Old Testament, 1 John, and chapter number 5. 1 John, chapter 5, very familiar verse we're going to get started with. We'll be using our Bibles a little bit tonight, and looking at some different scriptures, primarily here in the book of 1 John, but we'll start with 1 John, chapter 5, and let's pick it up about verse number 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You know, folks, really only two kinds of people in the world, amen? And all kinds of religions, all kinds of churches, all kinds of economic, social strata, all kinds of differences culturally and otherwise, but the truth be known, there's only two kinds of people in the world. There's he that hath the Son and he that hath not the Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Then verse 13, my text tonight, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we are so thankful that we have your word. We're so thankful that you have written these things unto us so we may know that we have eternal life by believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, for the next few moments, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing, to be an encouragement. Father, just use the message tonight to speak to the hearts of thy people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the difference between the security of our salvation and the assurance of our salvation. The difference between security and assurance. Back on December 21st, 1986, in a motel room in Tallahassee, Florida, there was a 27-year-old young man who was watching a TV preacher, heard the gospel preached, knelt beside the bed in the motel room, and with nobody present but the Holy Spirit of God and the TV preacher in the center, that young man got born again, amen? You say, how do you know that? Because that was me, I was there, amen? Now, as soon as I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I had security in Jesus Christ. We are saved eternally. Once saved, always saved, amen? We get accused of that a lot. I don't mind being accused of that because that's what I believe, because that's what the Bible teaches. We're secure in Jesus Christ the moment we trust Christ as Savior. But that's not the same thing as having assurance of salvation. Back in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So you notice the Lord Jesus said, these sheep that have been born again into the family of God, that he has given eternal life, he said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." We're secure in Jesus Christ because he knows us. There is a difference, folks, between the security of our salvation and the assurance of our salvation. Wouldn't it be a miserable thing to go through life saved, not even sure you're saved? And there are people like that out there in this world today. I know shortly after I was saved, back in 1986, I just share my testimony a little bit. I was traveling with a nightclub band, a bar band, playing guitar. And I had been doing that for a few years, full-time on the road, making some money. And just still, as the money that I made was the best I'd ever seen. And could hang out by the pool all day, sleep in as late as I wanted to, and hang out by the hotel pool, and stay up and play music to the wee hours of the morning, and had a free tab at the restaurant, and free tab at the bar, and just no responsibilities. Basically, I was a 27-year-old teenager with no intention of ever growing up, amen? I liked having no bills. I liked having no responsibilities, no accountability, as long as I staggered into the bar at night before it was time to play and I could manage to stay upright until closing time. I got paid and we played our music and we did okay. But deep down inside, there was a big old empty place and only the Lord Jesus Christ was able to fill it. And I'm so thankful that he did on that December night back in 1986. I gave the band a 30 days notice just a couple days after I got saved, and I told them, I'm saved, I'm a Christian now, I quit, I'm not doing this anymore. I didn't want to sell booze for a living anymore, which basically was what I was doing. See, folks, I was under the delusion that all these club owners would hire us to come in and play for them because everybody just had to come hear us play because we were such great musicians and we had so much to offer. And the truth be known, they only hired us as a draw to bring more people in to sell more booze. And that had been brought to my attention before I got saved, and I dismissed it and said, now you're wrong. But then the moment I got saved, the very night I got saved, the Lord reminded me of that conversation that I had with a fellow lost musician back in those days that said, all we're doing is selling booze. You understand that? And when I got saved, I thought to myself, I've got to get out of this business. This isn't the life that God has for His children. So I gave the band a 30 days notice to replace me, to find another bass guitar player. And within 30 days of being saved, I was at Landmark Baptist Church in Haines City, Florida. God just worked it out to where the week after I got saved, I found Emmanuel Baptist Church, an independent fundamental Baptist church down in Fort Myers, Florida. And Pastor Dick Riley was the pastor there. He went home to be with the Lord in 2007. But what a wonderful pastor, wonderful man of God. And so while I was serving out my 30 days notice in the band, I would play Monday through Saturday in a nightclub. I had Sundays off, and I'd catch a taxi cab and go to Emmanuel Baptist Church. And after about two Sundays, that was about all Brother Riley could stand. He baptized me, put me on a Greyhound bus, and shipped me off to Haines City to go to Bible college. Amen. And I was enrolled in Bible college a month after I got saved. Now, the first Saturday morning I was there, I got in town on a Friday night. They picked me up at the Greyhound bus stop and got me settled into the dorm at the college. The very next morning, I was out knocking doors with the college preacher boys. I didn't know anything about soul winning. I knew I was saved. And I was out knocking doors with the college preacher boys, passing out tracts and trying to tell people at least what Jesus had done for me. And then I got plugged into a soul winning program where the men of the church trained each other, those that knew how to win souls, train those of us who didn't know how to win souls. They taught us how to win souls. Now, I'm still a brand new convert, folks. I've been saved just a few weeks by that time. And we were learning the Romans Road. We were memorizing a lot of Scripture. And here's the difficulty I encountered. Every time I've learned a new verse or learned a new truth, I think, well, I must not be saved because I didn't know that before. And I tried to get saved over and over again for about 5 or 6 weeks straight. I was secure in Jesus Christ, but I did not have assurance of my salvation. And it wasn't because I immediately backslid and was back off into deep sin and drinking again or running in the nightclub crowd again or anything like that. It was the fact that I thought my salvation was based on how much Bible I knew. And so every time I learned something new out of the Bible, I think, well, I didn't know that before I got saved. I must not be saved. And I remember about 6 weeks into that, after going back to my dorm room and basically crying myself to sleep and praying and saying, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. It's almost like the Lord just slapped me upside the head and said, son, it's not what you know. It's what I did, amen. And as long as you are trusting what I did for you, that's all it takes. And I'm thankful that our salvation is not wrapped up in how much Bible we know, because after 27 years now, I still don't know a whole lot, amen. I'm learning as I go. All along I had the security of my salvation. And I still go back to that night in December of 1986 in that motel room in Tallahassee. I still pinpoint that as the very night I got born again. I know what happened to me that night. From that moment forward, I had the security of my salvation, but it took a while to get the assurance of my salvation. And I would almost venture to say, maybe it's not 100% accurate, but probably 99.9% accurate, that every born-again child of God, at least at one moment in time, has doubted whether or not he or she is truly saved. And if you've ever genuinely trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were saved at that very moment, you have been saved that entire time, you are saved for all eternity. But you still may have doubted or lacked the assurance of your salvation. There is a difference. Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. Just a couple of pages back from 1 John. 2 Peter in chapter number 1. Here's one of the causes of lack of assurance of salvation. It's lack of spiritual growth. Not growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not getting plugged into a good Bible preaching church after a person gets saved. Not following the Lord in baptism and not taking the steps of growth and not being taught and not being trained and becoming a strong, mature Christian on your own. That can cause you to doubt your salvation. Look at it in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let's begin in verse number 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That's the salvation call. We've been called to glory. Called to virtue. The glory comes later. The virtue is supposed to come now. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that's all talking about the salvation experience. But then, look at it beginning in verse number 5. And beside all this, beside being called, beside being promised that future glory, beside being called to virtue and understanding that God has given to us as believers all things that pertain to life and godliness, look what he says. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, faith is the foundation. Faith produces salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's salvation. That's where it all begins. That's where the foundation is laid. But then you and I build our Christian lives upon that foundation or not. So we have the foundation. We have Jesus Christ. But then look what we're supposed to add to our faith. Salvation, folks, is a whole lot more than just being saved. Salvation is a whole lot more than God offering you a fire escape from hell. God has a plan for every born-again child of God. God has predestined us, the Bible teaches, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And daily, as we live in this life, we are to be striving to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. So when we're called out of this world, either by death or by the rapture, and we stand in the presence of God in the image of Jesus Christ, in our glorified bodies, the old sin-cursed nature left behind, First John will look at the passage a little bit later, and it says, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. But I don't want it to be such a shock to my system when I wake up in glory in the presence of Jesus Christ, in the likeness of Jesus Christ, because I was nothing like Him the whole time I lived this life after I got saved. So I'm to be building on that foundation of my salvation, of my born-again experience, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And that I could preach just on that passage of Scripture tonight, but that's not where I'm going, what I'm dealing with. But look at verse number 8, after it mentions virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. For if these things be in you and abound, if you're growing, if you're producing these things, building in your Christian life these things on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Look what it says. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that you and I are ordained to do now that we're saved? John 15, 16, the Lord Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you to do what? To go and to bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You and I, as Christians, are to be producing fruit. You say, what is the fruit of the Christian? It's not the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 22. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in us. The fruit of the Christian is another soul-winning Christian. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. That's fruitfulness in the Christian life. Producing, being productive in the Christian life. That's what happens, God says, if you incorporate virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. If you allow those things to be in you and abound, you're going to be fruitful, productive, useful to God in your Christian life. But, look at verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, doesn't say he that's not saved. He has faith, he has the foundation, he has the starting point, but he's never added to his faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, etc. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off. And notice the last statement there in verse number 9. And have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Friend, do you realize if he ever was purged from his old sins, he still is purged from his old sins? You can't get saved and then not be saved. I don't care what your favorite TV evangelist says. You cannot be saved and then not be saved. Once you're saved, you're saved. Here's an example of a person who is saved, who was purged from his old sins, but he forgot it. Doesn't even have the assurance of his salvation. What a miserable way to live. Being saved and not even knowing you're saved. You know what happens to most people that have no assurance of their salvation? They go back to the world. They go back out into sin and go back out into the world looking for that fulfillment, that satisfaction they can't find in the world. And you know what happens to a backslidden child of God that goes back to the world? They're miserable. Something's stirring up on the inside. Something is convicting them. Something is being grieved on the inside, and they don't even know what it is because they lack the assurance of their salvation, but they know that what they used to do that brought them happiness doesn't bring them happiness anymore. They know that what used to bring them a thrill and what used to bring them joy and what used to bring them at least temporary contentment and satisfaction just leaves them empty and dry now. The problem is they're saved, but they don't even know it. I want us to look at the book of 1 John tonight. I'm going to give you some thoughts, not on the security of the believer. Every believer is secure in Jesus Christ. We're in Him. He's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And there's 1,000 places we could look at in the Bible tonight that tell us that once we're saved, we eternally belong to Him. There's a crowd out there, folks. If they could ever just get a handle on what the word eternal means, they wouldn't doubt their salvation anymore. If they ever could figure out what everlasting means, my sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, if we could figure out what never means. But I want to share with you some things that might help somebody tonight in this area of assurance of salvation. I want you to go back to the beginning of 1 John chapter 1. And I just want to kind of, by way of personal testimony tonight, explain to you what assurance of salvation is biblically. You know, anything that we believe, anything that we know, must be based on the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Saving faith came by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We heard the gospel either preached, or somebody knocked on our door and shared it with us, or we found a gospel tract and we read it, or we looked at the scriptures for ourselves. Somehow, we heard the gospel message. It was presented to us. God got the word to us, and we became believers. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But even beyond salvation, as we grow in grace, as we grow in knowledge of Christ, as we grow in our faith, that too comes by hearing and by the Word of God. You're not saved because you feel saved. But there are some times I feel saved. Amen. Normally when I'm preaching, I feel pretty saved. Amen. When I'm in church, I feel saved. But just about every morning, when I've been up too late the night before, and the alarm clock goes off way too early the morning after, there are sometimes as I'm reaching over in my sleep, slapping for that snooze button, I don't feel so saved. When somebody cuts me off in traffic, I don't feel very saved. when some bad turn of events comes along sometimes that riles me or irritates me or angers me, and my old fleshly nature rises up and my old human depravity wants to show itself again, I don't feel real saved. But thank God I'm not saved based on whether or not I feel saved. I believe it's okay to feel saved. But most of us in this room have periods of time where we don't feel so saved. And aren't you glad you don't lose your salvation just because you don't feel it? And like everything else in the Christian life, it's based on thus saith the Lord. It's based on the Word of God. How do you know you're saved? Because I feel saved. I feel pretty good about it. Well, you better make sure it's beyond feelings. And it's okay to have feelings. But just make sure your feelings are grounded in the Word of God. Let me give you a few thoughts tonight on how I know I'm saved. Look at 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You know why I know that I'm saved? Number one, I know that I'm saved because I know I'm a sinner. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to die for good people. He couldn't find any good people. He found sinners. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And if the Apostle Paul was chief, I have to at least be a lieutenant or a sergeant or something. Amen. And I know that I'm saved because I know I'm a sinner, because only sinners can be saved. I've been out soul winning before and been dealing with people, trying to share the gospel with them. And it was really useless after a certain point, because it was obvious that they would not admit they were a sinner, or would not even see they were a sinner based on the Word of God. One man was being witnessed to, and he was shown the Scriptures, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the soul winner said, that makes me a sinner, and that makes you a sinner, right? He said, I hope not. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. He said, I hope I don't have any. Well, the fellow didn't get saved, couldn't get saved. Because the only people that can get saved are sinners that need salvation. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. If you're not a sinner, friend, you can't even get saved. But if we confess our sins, and part of that is just owning up to the fact that we have sins. If we have sins, we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. No more than a dog is a dog because he barks. A dog isn't a dog because he barks. He barks because he's a dog. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. My nature. It's the way I was born. That's why I had to be born again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, guess what else you are? You're saved. I know that I'm saved because I know I'm a sinner. Look at the second thing. Go over to chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. The key word, if you've ever studied through the book of 1 John, is a wonderful study. It's just 5 short chapters. I used to have it committed to memory. And the key thought, the key word in the book of 1 John is the word know. It's a book of assurance. It's the book of certainty. It's a book that just lets us know some things. And one of the main things that we learn from our study of the book of 1 John is we can know that we know that we know that we're saved. And we don't have to have any doubts about it. I know I'm saved because I keep His commandments. Not perfectly. But look what it says. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. If you're in Him, You're saved. If he's in you, you're saved. And the evidence of that, the way you can know that you're saved, is that you keep his commandments. Think back before you got saved. How careful were you then to keep his commandments? How much of a desire did you have to keep his commandments? How much effort did you put into trying to keep his commandments? If you're like me, the answer is none, none, and again, none. Before I was saved, I had no desire to keep God's commandments. It was my goal in life, apparently, to break every one that I possibly could. But now I have a heart to please God. Now I have a heart to obey God. Now I have a heart to keep his commandments. And according to the word of God, that is one of the assurances that I'm saved. I don't keep his commandments perfectly. I slip up, I fall, I fail miserably every single day of my life. And you do too. But the desire that we have to please him, the desire that we have to serve him, the desire that we have to obey him and keep his commandments, that's the assurance of our salvation. Something happened when he saved me. You know the little song we teach the kids in Sunday school and on the bus, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. Is that true for you? Since you've trusted Christ as Savior? That's an assurance of your salvation. Let me quickly go to the third thing here. The book's full. I might get a handful of them done and then just leave the rest of them for you to find out for yourself. Amen. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And this time go to verse number 15. I mentioned this scripture this morning in a different sermon, in a different thought. But look what it says in 1 John 2 verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the world, but not of the Father rather, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Third reason that I know that I'm saved, the third reason that I have the assurance of my salvation tonight, I'm not in love with this world anymore. I used to be. I used to want to have all of it that I could possibly have. I used to want to enjoy all of it that I possibly could enjoy. I used to want to make my mark in this world and have a name in this world and be somebody in this world. And I don't, outside of the salvation of lost souls in this world, I don't care anything about this world. I have a much, much better home to look forward to. My address right now is 116 Lake Hatchnall Hall Road, Lake Hamilton, Florida. You never even heard of that. You couldn't even find Lake Hamilton. I doubt it's on the map. But that's just my temporary address. I don't know what exactly my address is, but it's probably something like number 1 Gloryland Boulevard, Golden Street at the intersection of Glory Hallelujah and Praise the Lord Boulevard. Amen. That's where I'm going to live forever. I know that I'm saved. I don't love this world anymore. This world has nothing that I need. It has nothing that I want. It has nothing that I desire. It has nothing to draw me away from my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life anymore. I know that I'm saved because I'm out of love with this whole world. Does that fit you tonight? Or is your heart still in the world? Bible says if you love not the world, that's an evidence, that's an assurance that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're saved. Look at the next thing. Go over to, chapter number 3 and verse number 2. The fourth reason I know that I'm saved, I'm excited about Jesus coming. Amen. I've known some folks that claim to be Christians. The thought that Jesus could come back today scares them to death. There's an old bluegrass gospel song, and I love bluegrass gospel music, but some of them, the songs I'm not real fond of, and it's one of them twangy bluegrass songs, wait a little longer, dear Jesus. I'm thinking, no, don't wait a little longer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you're trying to put it off, there's a good reason why you don't want him to come back. Maybe because deep down in your heart, you don't even know if you're ready for him to come back. Or you know you're saved, but you know your heart's not right. You're not ready. But I know that I'm saved because I'm excited about the prospect of Jesus coming back anytime now. Look at it in verse number 2 of 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's talking about the rapture. That's talking about the very next event on God's prophetic calendar. It could be this very day. It could be this very hour. And if Jesus doesn't come back tonight, I'll be looking for him in the morning. Verse number 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You see, the return of Jesus Christ for his own in the rapture, the Bible calls that our hope. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 called it our blessed hope. If that truth that Jesus is coming back for you doesn't give you hope, if that's not your blessed hope, if that's something you look at with fear and trepidation and dread, maybe you need to check up whether or not you're really saved. I know I'm saved because I'm excited about the fact that my Savior is coming back for me, and I believe he's coming back soon. I don't know about you, friend. I'm tired of being a sinner. You know that once I get to heaven, I'll never have to confess my sins again. I'll never have to live with the guilt of disobeying God and displeasing God and hurting anyone else and saying something that might hurt my wife's feelings or offend her or anybody else. Once I get to heaven, I'm going to be like Jesus. Once I get to heaven, once Jesus comes back for me, I'll be holy like he's holy. I'll be righteous like he's righteous. The Bible tells us that he's pure. When I get to glory, I'm going to be pure like he's pure. I'm going to be sinless like he's sinless. That excites me. I don't know what it does for you, but I'm excited about that. I know that I'm saved because I'm looking forward with great anticipation and excitement to the return of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the next thing. Stay in the same chapter, number 3, and look at it in verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that's not talking about sinless perfection. That's not talking about eradicating the sin nature. What that's talking about is that divine nature that God imparted to us when we trusted Christ as Savior, when he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Holy Spirit of God took up residence in us, and that part of us now that is divine in nature, that has received God's gift of eternal life, that is one in him, in Christ, and Christ in us, the hope of glory, that part of us cannot sin. By the way, that's the part that's going to heaven. The old sinful flesh isn't. We're going to leave it behind. It's going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The corruptible is going to put on incorruption. The mortal, that which is subject to death, is going to put on immortality. And we shall all be changed. We're going to be different. We're going to be glorified. We're not going to hurt anymore. We're not going to get headaches anymore. We're not going to get backaches anymore. We're not going to walk around and listen to our own bones creak and crack and pop every time we take a step or turn around. Amen? We can throw away our glasses. We can get rid of our false teeth. Some fellas can get rid of their toupees. Amen? We're going to be perfect. We're going to be just like Jesus. That holy part of us that can have fellowship with God, communion with God, the Bible says, cannot sin because he's born of God. But look at the first part. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And that's not, again, folks, talking about sinless perfection. But that is talking about habitual, routine, everyday, regular, premeditated sin. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. You know, I didn't quit drinking because now that I'm saved, I can't drink anymore. I quit drinking when I got saved because I don't want to drink anymore because I want to please the Lord Jesus. I want to be holy. I want to be like him. I want to have a Christian testimony. I can do anything I want to do. Now that I'm saved, I can do anything and everything I used to do before I got saved. You can too. You and I still have the same old fleshly desires. We have the same old fallen flesh. We have the same old carnal nature. We have the same old human depravity. And we can do anything we want to do. The Apostle Paul said so in the Bible under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "All things are lawful unto me." In other words, he said, there's nothing I can do that will cost me my salvation. He said, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." All things are not for my benefit or the benefit of others. All things are not good for my testimony. All things are not good for my influence on the world around me. All things are not good for me maintaining a right relationship with the Lord. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. The next verse he said, "All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." I can still remember the first cigarette I ever smoked. I lit that thing up because all my buddies did, and that was the cool thing that teenagers were doing. And I choked and spit and sputtered and probably turned all shades of green and thought, that is the absolute nastiest thing I've ever done in my life. And I swore I'd never do that again. It wasn't too far down the road. I was up to 2 packs a day and couldn't quit. What happened? I was brought under the power of that bad, nasty habit. When I got saved, God broke the chains. When I got saved, God removed the need. God removed the desire. God removed that craving, that addiction. Now, you know, I could smoke a cigarette tonight. It wouldn't send me to hell. Somebody said smoking won't send you to hell. It'll just make you smell like you've already been there. Amen? I could drink a beer tonight. I'm not going to lose my salvation if I drink a beer. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to let sin reign, therefore, in my mortal body. I'm not going to be brought under its bondage again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Friend, sin is bondage. And in Jesus Christ, you and I have been set free from bondage. I know that I'm saved because, do I sin? Yes, I sin. Do I think badly of you when you cut me off in traffic? Yes, I do. Do I get mad when the alarm clock goes off way too early in the morning? I figured out that the problem with mornings is I'd like them a whole lot better if they came in the afternoon. Amen? I sin. But the difference is I no longer want to sin. I no longer do it as a habit. I no longer sit there and plot and plan and premeditate what I'm going to do that violates the Word of God. I believe that once we're saved, all of our sin ought to be accidental. Amen? All of our sin ought to be just momentary lapses, weaknesses, and the devil kind of catches us off guard. And he will, and he does. But a child of God doesn't live in premeditated sin, habitual sin anymore. That's what the Bible says. That's how I know that I'm saved. Here's another thought. Look across the page at verse number 14 in 1 John chapter 3. We know, there's that assurance word again, that there's that certainty word again. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, the three easiest, cheapest, most deceiving words in the world that are said today are, "I love you." But the Bible says we're not to love in word. We're not to love in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How do we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before God? Because we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you remember what you thought about Christians before you got saved? I remember what I thought about Christians before I got saved. You know, before I got saved, I didn't have any Christian friends at all. I didn't want any Christian friends at all. Christians were weird. Christians went to church all the time. Christians carried their Bibles with them. And Christian men had decent haircuts. And Christian ladies wore modest clothing. And they listened to weird music. And they didn't do anything fun. One of the bands that I traveled with years ago spent a week in Lynchburg, Virginia in a hotel lounge in a bar. And all we did all week long was tell Jerry Falwell jokes. I didn't love the brethren. I didn't love preachers. I didn't love Christians. I wanted nothing to do with God's people. I wanted nothing to do with God's word. I wanted nothing to do with preachers or church or anything else. But something happened when He saved me. And I've gone from the place, folks, where I didn't have any Christian friends to the place where now all my friends are Christians. All my best friends, closest friends are Christians. All my dearest friends are preachers. I remember a time you couldn't have dragged me by a team of wild horses into the same room with a preacher. And now I love preachers. I pray for preachers. I cry over preachers when they're hurting, when their churches are hurting and problems going on. And that's what's got my heart now. I know that I've passed from death unto life because I love the brethren. I'd rather be with God's people than anybody else in this world. I'd rather be with God's people than surrounded by a room full of millionaires. I know that I've passed from death unto life because I love the brethren. I don't think Christians are weird anymore. Well, I suspect a few of you, but I don't think overall that Christians are weird anymore. I think the world looks at me now, they might think I'm a little weird, amen? And that's okay. I know that I'm saved. I know that I've passed from death unto life because I love the brethren. What about you? What do you young people especially, you know, most young people in our churches today have a drug problem. Hate to break it to you moms and dads, but they have a drug problem. Because they've been drugged to church ever since they were little kids, amen? And if you're doing right as mom and dad, you drag them to church all the time. Or if your kids are already grown and out of the house, you drug them to church while they were growing up. And it's been my experience over the years, a lot of kids that are in church would rather not be in church. Because their heart's still in the world. And they still think Christians are not just a little weird, but a whole lot weird. And they dress funny and they listen to funny music and they don't do anything that's fun. They go to church all the time and all their friends are church people and go to church all the time. And some of you young people may just need to check up on whether or not you should even have the assurance of your salvation. Do you love the brethren? Do you love God's people? That's the evidence of salvation. That's what God says. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Let me give you the next thing. Go over to chapter 4, and verse number 13. Chapter 4 and verse number 13. I know that I'm saved. Here's the next thought. Hereby know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. I know that I'm saved because I know the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. Now, before I got saved, I had a conscience. The Bible teaches that we all have a conscience. Some consciences are seared with a hot iron, the Bible says. I remember doing wrong before I got saved and feeling guilty about it. I remember doing wrong before I got saved and my conscience bothering me about it, but it didn't usually last very long, because if I did wrong and got away with it, it didn't bother me as bad. Something happened when He saved me. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God took up residence in here. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The moment, the very instant you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God Himself takes up residence in you. You become His temple. He does not like sin. And when you and I sin, after He moves in, He lets us know that He does not like sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin, when He's living inside of us. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, guess what He does, folks? He grieves us. He convicts us. He brings that guilt and that shame and that dirty feeling and that remorse and that regret. And that's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Whether you get away with it or whether you get caught or not, know, friend, that God catches you every time. And I know that I'm saved because I can't sin and get away with it. Because the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. And He lets me know He's not pleased with me when I do what's wrong, when I do what's contrary to the Word of God. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Does it bother you to do wrong? I mean, not just your conscience temporarily. And usually it's just the fear of what's going to happen if I get caught. On rare occasion, now let me first qualify my statement. I believe that Landmark Baptist College has some of the finest college-age young people you could find anywhere in the world. But just every now and then, we get a knucklehead that thinks that he or she can break the rules and get away with it. And sometimes it seems as if they develop a pattern of breaking the rules consistently until they get caught. And all of a sudden, they're repentant. And they're sorry and they're under conviction. It's not that at all, folks. They were fine as long as they did wrong and got away with it. They're not sorry because they sinned. They're sorry because they got caught sinning and now they have to suffer the consequences. But think about when you and I do wrong and we get away with it. But yet we really don't get away with it, because if we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lets us know. You didn't get away with it. The conviction is there. The guilt, the remorse, the sorrow, the shame is there. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is there. To be honest with you, shortly after I got saved, I tried to do some of the things that I used to do for fun before I got saved. 4 days after I got saved, I was invited to a Christmas party. The bartender and the waitresses at the club where we were playing had a party at their apartment. So after the bar shut down at 2 or 3 in the morning, the party continued. We went to their place. They had some alcohol there. I poured about a half a cup of beer, took a sip. My first sip of alcohol since I've been saved 4 days earlier. Took one little sip, put it down, and the Holy Spirit of God ate me alive and said, "Son, that ain't for you." Now, I rode to the party that night with a fellow named Charlie. He played keyboards in the band. I played bass, and then there were some other musicians. And he had a car I didn't, so I rode with him to the party 4 miles away from the motel where we were staying. I took one sip out of that half a cup of beer, set that thing down. I'm headed for the door. Charlie says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going back to the hotel." He said, "It's 4 miles away." I said, "I'll be fine." And I walked 4 miles back to the motel that night just to get away from that place. I knew that was not my world anymore. How did I know that just 4 days after I got saved? Because the moment I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved inside. And when I tried to take that little taste of beer, He said, "No, son, that's not for you anymore." And the thing that used to bring me joy brought me grief and brought me shame and brought me just a dirty, nasty feeling that I'd violated the Word of God. I'd displeased God. And folks, I know that I'm saved tonight because I know from what the Bible says, yes, but also from personal experience that the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. We know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And I'll just give you one more tonight in closing. And once again, folks, you can go through this book. What a wonderful book of the Bible, 1 John. Over and over and over. You need the assurance of your salvation tonight. You need to get it nailed down. Again, friend, not talking about your security. If you trust in Christ, you're secure. You're saved. That's eternal. But the doubt and the lack of faith and the lack of assurance that the devil wants to propagate in a saved person's life to make you forget that you've been purged from your old sins, to make you think you still belong to Him, to make you doubt whether or not you're even saved. The lack of assurance, that can be cleared up if you get in the Word of God and find out what God says about it. And examine what God says compared to what should be the evidence in your own life. As I've gone through this short checklist tonight about ways that I know that I'm saved, I know I'm saved because I know I'm a sinner, and only sinners can get saved. I know I'm saved because I have a desire to keep His commandments and please God. I know I'm saved because I love the brethren. I know I'm saved because I know that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in me. And then let me give you the last one here. Look at 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse number 4. 1 John 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Are you living in victory tonight, friend? Have you overcome the world? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Are you living in victory tonight? Or every time you try to take a step forward, the devil just slaps you two steps backwards? If you're living a defeated life, you may want to check up not only on the assurance of your salvation, you better check up on whether or not you're secure in Jesus. Because whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I know I'm saved tonight because I know God's given me the victory. And I can still sin if I want to, but I don't have to sin if I don't want to, because the Lord Jesus Christ has given me the victory. I have not tasted a drop of alcohol in well over 27 years. I don't have a desire to. I believe with all my heart I could roll out a sleeping bag in a liquor store and be in there all by myself all night long and not even be tempted to touch it. I believe you could offer me front row seats and the big party place up in the top of the auditorium where they have all the free booze and all the buffet and all that, to see my favorite rock band that I used to just about worship at their feet and want to be just like them and play music just like them and live just like them and act just like them and be one of them. I believe you could offer me the most expensive front row box seats to what used to be my favorite rock band in the world, and I believe with all my heart tonight I'd say no thank you, no desire. God gave me the victory in Jesus Christ. God gave me liberty in Jesus Christ. God gave me freedom in Jesus Christ. I know that I'm saved because I have the victory. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. It doesn't say whatsoever is born of God is overcome by the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What about you tonight, friend? Do you have the assurance of your salvation? If you trusted Christ, you have security. You're in Him. He knows you. He knows those that are His. He knows those who have trusted in His shed blood on Calvary. But don't you see how repeatedly the Bible tells us that even a born-again child of God can come to the place where he or she doubts if they've even ever been blood-bought? That folks can stray so far away from God and so far back into the world and never grow spiritually to the point where they forget that they were ever saved. I hope that's not you I'm describing tonight, but if it is, you can get it right before you leave this place. You can have the assurance of your salvation along with the security of your salvation. to simply begin building on that foundation. Don't just let it lie there dormant anymore. All over Central Florida, you remember a few years ago when the economy tanked and these builders and contractors had these grand visions of all these subdivisions. I remember back several years ago when Governor Jeb Bush declared the orange, the Florida state fruit. And I said, no, he's a little bit late. The Florida state fruit is a subdivision, amen, because they burned down all the groves and dug them all up and started building houses. But you remember when they were clearing all that land and they brought in all that sand and they made the foundation and then poured the slab, and you can still drive all over Central Florida and you can find empty concrete slabs where houses ought to be standing. You know what those empty slabs represent in my mind? They represent empty Christian lives. They trusted Christ. The foundation was poured. The foundation was laid. But it's just laying dormant ever since. They've never built anything on it. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Build on that foundation that is your salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to have the assurance of your salvation. And then you begin to see these things in 1 John and elsewhere in the Bible. And God speaks to your heart and says, there's your assurance. I don't care what the devil tells you. I don't care what the world tells you. I don't care what religion tells you. I don't care on occasion what your own guilty conscience tells you. You know that you're saved. You have the assurance of your salvation based on what the Word of God says. And you don't try to line the Word of God up with what you feel, with what you believe, and what you think. You try to line what you feel and what you think and what you believe up with the Word of God, and you'll be okay. You'll have the peace. You'll have the assurance that you're in Christ Jesus, that everything's all right, that you are a born-again child of God, that you are saved. Let's bow our heads together.